This is Brother Gino. Thank you once again for joining me for another broadcast of the Pastor's Study. We're going to begin a study entitled Great Doctrines of the Bible. And doctrine number one we'll look at today, as time permits, is the doctrine of soul winning. The doctrine of soul winning. Again, I want to remind our listeners that each study on the Pastor's Study is available on audio cassette tape. If you'll just send me, write me at the address that's given at the end of the broadcast, I'll get that study right out to you. Again, available for to you absolutely free is an audio cassette tape catalog of all the studies that have been aired over the past study for the last 6 years. And that's available absolutely free to you if you'll just write me again at the address that'll be given at the end of the broadcast. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege it is to open up thy holy word, your very inspired and preserved infallible words in the good old King James Bible. And Father, I pray that you'll use me as thy instrument today, as thy vessel, to teach and preach only those things that you'd have the listener to hear. I pray, I claim your promise that your word would go out and not return void, dear Lord. And I pray, minister to us individually as we need to be ministered to. And Father, if anything's accomplished today, it'll be because of you and you alone. And Father, we'll remember to give you all the honor and glory for what you'll choose to do this very day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Great doctrines of the Bible, the doctrine of soul winning. I want to begin in Matthew chapter 4, in verse number 19. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And of course, that was Jesus speaking. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And this was not only true back then when he originally said it, but also today. Jesus said, if we'll follow him, follow the example that he has given us, then he will make us fishers of men. Amen. In other words, soul winners. During his earthly ministry, our Lord Jesus Christ was the personification of all his teachings. For instance, he commanded his disciples to be soul winners. But he was the master soul winner. In other words, he wasn't commanding his disciples or you or I to do something that he didn't know anything about. He was the master soul winner. Look in Matthew chapter 28 with me. You're probably familiar. We often refer to this as the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 in verse number 19. Go. The key word is go. Go. Go ye therefore and teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And then we read, so there's a command to his disciples and to us, the Great Commission to be soul winners. But we also see that he was the master soul winner. Luke chapter 19 with me. Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, notice with me what the Word of God says in verse number 10. For the Son of Man, that's reference to Jesus Christ, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So what Jesus is telling us, the purpose, or one of the purposes he came, or the main purposes to come, is to win the lost, to save souls. When our Lord said, follow me, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, he certainly meant that we were to follow his example. In effect, what he was saying was this: watch me as a soul winner and follow me. This is exactly what we are to do, for he is our great example, not only as the sufferer, but also as the soul winner. In other words, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, to follow his example of suffering on this earth. So we're to follow him not only in an example of suffering, but also in soul winning. He came from heaven to earth and died and rose and lives in order to save the lost. This was his Father's business, as referred to that in Luke chapter 2, verse 49. And in the four Gospels, we have a clear record of the methods he adopted in personal soul winning. What I want to attempt to do today in our study is to let us look at one incident only, the story of his interview with the woman at the well, as recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. Our method of approach to souls must always vary according to the person, the time, the place, and the circumstances. But the following points, which are suggested by this incident, will help us. First of all, we see the Lord showed a very great interest and concern for one person. The story recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 through 42, shows that our Lord set out to win one sinful woman, and frequently he had an audience of one person only. In Matthew's Gospel, 16 private interviews are recorded, and in John's Gospel, there are 17 such interviews. How tremendously important one soul is. In Luke chapter 15, we read of one lost sheep, one lost piece of silver, and one lost son. And in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 to 37 emphasizes the value of just one soul. Let's go to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. Jesus says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Let us remember that the one we are seeking to win may be an Apostle Paul, or a Wesley, or even a Moody. So we see, number one, the Lord showed a very great interest and concern for one person. Number two, he went out of his way to win one soul. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. In verse 4, we read, "And he must needs go through Samaria." We see that verse 4 tells us he went through Samaria. He was willing to put himself to some inconvenience in order to win one poor, sinful woman to himself. Too often, we are preoccupied with our affairs, and we pass by those to whom God is giving us a glorious opportunity of ministering to. Amen. We see this happen in Luke chapter 10. As we know it as the story of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verses 31 and 32. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at a place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Here was an opportunity for a priest and a Levite to minister to someone that God had put in their path. And what did they do? They looked and they passed by. They went the other way. So we see number two, as we're looking at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's example as a soul winner, he went out of his way to win one soul. Number three, he worked under a strong sense of urgency and constraint. Verse 4 tells us that he must needs go through Samaria. In other words, there was necessity for him to do so. In other words, there was a soul-winning must, a tremendous imperative in his life, something he had to do. Let's look at some other verses in John's Gospel and compare them. John's Gospel, chapter 3, in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know, we compare that with John 4:4. He must needs go through Samaria. It's something he had to do. It's something Jesus has to be lifted up. Jesus has to be crucified. Amen. Amen. It's something that must be done. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 4. In John chapter 9, verse 4, we read, Jesus said, "And I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day, that the night cometh, when no man can work." He said, "I must." It's an imperative. It's something he had to do. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 32 and 33. He said, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. As we read earlier in John 3:14, amen, Jesus said over there, as Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He had to die. He had to be crucified. It was a must. In fact, his very meat was to do his Father's will. In John chapter 4, verses 31 to 34. In this one, this Samaritan woman was his Father's will. I ask you, is there a constraint in your life? In other words, something that compels you and I to act. Paul certainly had a burden for the souls of the lost Jews. He had a constraint. He had something to compel him to go out and win the Jews. Amen. Romans chapter 9. You cannot but see and feel as you read this, Paul's burden for his own brethren, for the lost Jews. Romans chapter 9 with me. Verse 3. Verses 1 to 3. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." This man was burdened beyond description. "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." He's saying he'd rather be accursed, amen, amen, than see his own brethren the Jews, amen, be lost and on their way to hell. So we see, number three, that Christ, he worked under a strong sense of urgency and constraint. Number four, he was friendly, winsome, and sympathetic in his approach. Now let's see. See, he was not reserved, distant, cold, or self-important, though there must have been a due propriety and certainly a marvelous dignity about his person and bearing. See, Paul longed, the Apostle Paul longed to win some. And if we would do likewise, we must be winsome. We cannot better find a better illustration of this than recorded in Luke chapter 10. Going back to Luke chapter 10 for a minute. You know, the Bible tells you and I we're to have compassion, making a difference. We read earlier about this man who had been left to, how this certain man was going from Jericho, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, and they robbed him and beat him and left him for half dead on the road. And we saw how a priest and a Levi were given an opportunity to minister this man. And they just looked at him and had nothing to do with him. But verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. See, that's when we see the lost, we're to have compassion. You read over and over again in the gospel accounts how Jesus saw the multitudes and he had compassion and he made a difference in their lives. We're to see the lost as Jesus saw the lost and have compassion, making a difference, ministering to them. And he went to him. See, the guy's half dead. Picture of the sinner, dead in trespasses and sin. We have to go to them. They're not going to come to us. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto them, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showeth mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Amen. We're to go and do likewise. We're to be sympathetic in our approach to winning someone, be friendly, minister to, have compassion. So we see, as we're looking at Jesus Christ's example, here in John chapter 4, and how he dealt with this woman about her soul, her eternal soul, he was friendly, winsome, and sympathetic in his approach. Number five, he allowed the ordinary happenings and circumstances of life to provide opportunities for personal soul winning. He allowed the ordinary happenings and circumstances of life to provide opportunities for personal soul winning. We go back to John chapter 4, verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It was noontime, in other words. Verse 6 here tells us that he was weary and sat down and probably would have made that an excuse for relaxing and being off duty. Instead of viewing his weariness as a disadvantage, he turned it to an advantage. How seldom we view the daily happenings of our lives in the same way. I wish I didn't have to go on that journey, we say, without realizing that journey itself might provide us with a wonderful contact with a soul to whom the Lord would have us witness. So number five, we see our Lord, he allowed the ordinary happenings and circumstances of life to provide opportunities for personal soul winning. Number six, he asked a favor of one whom he could win. He asked a favor of one whom he could win. Verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. He says, give me to drink. Verse 7 tells us that it was in this way our Lord established a definite point of contact. People like to be asked to do things. Ask someone in a friendly way to direct you to a certain place and see how in 9 cases out of 10, the person you ask is delighted to help. All of this is true in relation to soul winning. Think of some sincere request that you can make of the person you wish to win. Go to him and ask for his help, and in this way you will have made a valuable contact. So we see, number six, that our Lord asked a favor of the one whom he could win. Number seven, he spoke to her alone. Verse 8. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Now, there are times when it is unwise to do this. For example, generally speaking, a young man would need to be careful not to speak in private to a member of the opposite sex. But the point we wish to make is that we must not embarrass anyone by speaking to them of spiritual things in front of others. There may be exceptions to this rule, but generally, the rule holds good. So we see number seven, our Lord spoke to her alone. Number eight, he overcame the barriers that she put up that already existed. He overcame the barriers that she put up that already existed. Think of these. I want us to read first verses 16 through 18. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saith thou truly. First there was a barrier of sin. This woman was an outcast because of her notorious and sinful life. She came to draw water at a time when she knew that other women would not be present. It was noontime, amen? Second, there was a barrier of race in verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Our Lord was a Jew. This woman was a Gentile. Amen. Third, there was the barrier of sex. It was not done to speak to a woman in a public place. And finally, there was the barrier of religion. Religion. Amen. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mount, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Amen. So we see number eight, our Lord, he overcame the barriers that she put up that already existed. That we saw the barrier of sin, the barrier of race, the barrier of sex, and the barrier of religion. Number nine, he provoked inquiry and created soul hunger. He provoked inquiry and created soul hunger. Verses 10 through 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep from whence thou hast that living water. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof, himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. So verses 10 to 13 tells us how he captured her curiosity and interest. We too can employ this method as we tell the burden, as we tell the burdened about the burden bearer. Remember what Jesus said over there in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 11 with me? Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus said, come on, the great burden bearer says, he invites each, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we can employ this method as we tell the burdened about the burden bearer, as we tell the bound about the emancipator. In John chapter 8, John chapter 8 and verse number 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Amen. We can employ this method as we tell the bereaved about the one who is the life. In John 11, verse 23 to 25, Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So we see he provoked, our Lord provoked inquiry and created soul hunger. Number 10, he did not reproach or scold her, but made her face up to her sin. Until people are convicted of their sin, and thus of their need of Christ, they will not come to him. Again, in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, in verses 16 through 19, Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Verses 16 through 19 tells us how tender and how firm and persistent our Lord was. We cannot convict people of sin, but the Holy Spirit can and will if we use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We can tell people that because they have broken the greatest commandment, they have committed the greatest sin. Next thing we want to see is our Lord. He spoke of that which alone could meet her need. She needed eternal life. Verse 14, But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. She needed eternal life, as verse 14 tells us, salvation, as verse 22 tells us. You worship, you know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. In other words, she needed him. And then we see, finally, our Lord concluded only when he had fully revealed himself as Savior and Lord. Look at verses 25 and 26. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. What a wonderful moment there must have been for her and for the people of Samaria. As we conclude, verses 40 to 42. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them and abode there 2 days. And many more would believe because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. That's all the time we have. Thank you for joining me, Brother Gino, for the Pastor Study. Till we meet again, my prayer is that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.